There we go. Hopefully, like in Christmas time, we're going to have a lot to keep us from being alone. John chapter 12 today. Stick your finger over in Mark chapter 11, because John takes about 8 words to describe a scene that Mark spends 11 or 12 verses and goes into some detail, and the details I think are worth noting. The events that we're going to be looking at over the next few chapters, which cover a very short period of time. Picture in your mind a meteor entering Earth's atmosphere, and the minute that it becomes affected by the gravitational pull of the Earth, its doom is sealed. It is inexorably, irresistibly drawn by the magnetic pole to the point at which it either burns up the Earth's atmosphere or crashes the Earth. That is Jesus and the mission that God sent him for, starting at this point. The events that we look at today set a chain reaction in motion. I think the important thing to see in this is that at no time during this whole sequence was anybody supporting him in what God had told them to do. They all had a completely different idea. He told them 8 times he was going to be killed by the religious leaders, he was going to suffer and die, and then he was even going to rise again. And so he told many times that all, every single one of them, forgot. So I am so thankful that Jesus didn't forget. I'm thankful that he didn't say, "Well, Father, if nobody's going to support me, I quit." You know, he just was obedient, the Bible says, unto the cross death. And he did not have any support. What we're going to see today, and what theologians and Bible commentators call the triumphal entry, I always put a question mark after it, because what these people thought was happening was not the way it was going to go down. They thought Messiah was here, and he was going to kick out the Romans. Everything was going to be groovy. Israel was going to come into the right place. And the reason, frankly, that they thought that was because of parts of Scripture that they read. But unfortunately, they ignored the other parts of Scripture that talk about him suffering and dying. We're going to see Jesus leaving hints, leaving instructions, speaking Scripture that spoke about these events hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. What, in fact, many of these people had heard their whole lives in what we would call Sunday school and Shabbat school. They heard all the Scriptures about Messiah. It is ironic to me that nobody recognized them when they were unfolding right in front of their eyeballs. And the reason that I find that so poignant is because it's happening today. Lots of Christians have a completely different idea. Most of their idea about Jesus' rule in their lives is that he's going to make their lives comfortable and enable them to fulfill their dreams. And they are misdirected by that to where they don't see often the things that God is up to that involve, at least for a brief period of time, the pathway of suffering and self-denial, which is good for Jesus. So, note how many times he quotes Scripture in this. I love John's account. John spends great amounts of time on stuff that other guys miss. But frankly, he also whizzes right through things that the other guys spend more time on. And I just wanted us to read, I'll do it a little bit later after we start our narrative. I wanted us to read Mark's account because there's some details there. Pretty fabulous. First thing I want you to see, the event that we're going to see, verse 12 starts with the phrase, "the next day." That is the day, remember, after Mary, formerly immoral woman, who surrendered her life to Jesus, threw away her future in one blazing act of worship. Farewell, future security. I'm here now for worship of Jesus. The next day after that, Jesus entered Jerusalem. Both of our Israel trips, we walked exactly the same way that Jesus is in the events of today. Remember the real windy street, the really steep street that headed right down to the Kidron Valley, and then you have to, well, we met a bus at the bottom because we're sissies, but normally you'd have to walk all the way to the bottom of the ravine, and then you'd have to walk up to get to the city gate. So that's the way Jesus is walking. He's come over the top of the hill from Bethany, and now he's winding down the windy, windy road that actually goes right through an olive orchard and the garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to read all the way through verse 25. We're going to overlap next week on some of the most important scriptures that Jesus ever gave about what it means to be a Christian, what it really means to be a Christian, are in the end of this passage today. So next week, I'm going to overlap it so they'll be in the beginning of next week's passage because they deserve to be repeated. But I'm just going to read, and then we'll begin our comments. Lord, teach us this morning. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, by the way, this is one of the mandatory feasts, it's 3 a year, they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, which is Hebrew for, oh, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Those are all quotations we look at that today. And Jesus found, verse 14, found a young donkey and sat upon it. Okay, those 9 words, Mark gives us 11 verses and fills out the details, and I do want to look at that a little bit later. And here's the quotation. It says, as it is written, and the quotation is from Zechariah chapter 9, prophecy about Messiah. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. A deliberate choice meant to send a message, meant to fulfill a prophecy. God was making a point. So it's not just a passing glance that Jesus picked a donkey to ride in. Verse 16, I just love John's truthfulness. He says, at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Another way you could read it in Greek is his disciples did not understand any of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things. It's amazing how clueless we can be. I just love that Jesus told them anyway. Even though he knew they were going to forget, even though he knew that they were just going to get blown away by the unfolding of the events, he still prepared them as best he could. Now the crowd that was with him, verse 17, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. I would think that would be something. If you saw somebody rise from the dead, you would want to tell everybody. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So you got a huge ticker tape parade by all the people from out of town who are in Jerusalem. They don't know that the religious leaders have given the edict that if you say anything about Jesus being the Messiah, you're kicked out. You are excommunicated from the synagogue. They believed Messiah was coming into town, and then the people who heard about the resurrection of Lazarus and saw it as a sign. There's that word in verse 18, sign. Circle that word. John uses it 50 times. And so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Remember, these are the guys that have tried to kill him 3 times. They threatened his life. obviously, they threaten everybody else. Obviously, it's not working, was it? Look, the whole world has gone after him. Great. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Remember, that's where the Jesus book was. I think. Yeah, I think that's where it was. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. The word see is the word for interview. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Interesting little note, but I'll tell you why I think Philip was checking to go by himself. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The word hour speaks of a strategic moment. It's not an hour like 60 minutes, like what we think. It's a specific Greek word for an appointed, crucial, critical, specific time. The asteroid entering Earth's atmosphere and being pulled, the meteorite being pulled towards Earth hits. That's what that word means. Something is irretrievably begun. And verse 24, he's saying, hold this picture in your mind, guys. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is really not what they were expecting to happen. But he's saying, we've got to hold this picture because what's about to go down is going to look exactly like the bad guys are winning. What he, in essence, is saying, I can save more people by my death than I could by my life. Verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Three times the word life is used. It's two different Greek words, so circle them. I'll give you the difference. Some of the translations say that for the first two words, life used the word soul. That is actually a better translation. And it's important to circle the word hate. We'll talk about this morning. It's not the word for emotional hatred. It's a word of comparison and priority. So we'll spend a little bit of time. I want to say those things just in case I don't get that far. Verse 25 again, the man who loves his soul will lose it, while the man who hates, comparatively, his soul in this world, his life in this world, will keep it. Another better word for this word, first word life, is the word self. Will keep it for eternal life. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. And my father will honor me. I'm not sure we would get that far. I would like to at least get to verse 25, just so I have a chance to repeat it. In Daniel chapter 9, we don't have to turn there. Daniel prophesies about the end times. Towards the end of the book of Daniel, the prophecies are astonishing. He's in Babylon at the time, and he names all the successive world governments until Messiah.